Good morning, Advent, and happy birthday. 43 years ago, our church was chartered on December the 3rd, the first Sunday of Advent that year. And we wanted to charter our church on the first Sunday. And honestly, we had struggled with the name. We gathered a group of people up here on the hill. There was nothing here but bushes and an old shack back here. And we were talking about what would we name this church. We came up with the name Pecan Grove Presbyterian Church because there was a pecan grove back at the south end of the property. There's one pecan tree left up there. You can go look at it. One's dead, one's living. The executive of our presbytery thought, he says, well, you're going to charter the church on the first Sunday of Advent. Why not call it Advent? It means the coming of Christ into our hearts. We celebrate that on Christmas Day, and Advent's about preparing for that. And Advent is about the second Advent as well, the coming of Christ at the end of time. So why not call it Advent as we prepare to do those things, receive Christ and live for Christ? And we all agreed, and it became Advent Presbyterian Church. I'm going to read the scripture lesson, and we'll come back to it because it comes a little bit later, the scripture, and I want you to hear it first because it's about the second Advent. When can we expect Jesus coming into our hearts and lives? It's from Mark chapter 13, verses 32 to 37. Let's bow in prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, you are our God, and we give you great thanks. We cry out, O come, O come, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Come, dear God, and fill us with your Spirit so that we might understand what Advent is about, so that we might prepare for the coming again of Jesus into our lives, so we might be ready to live and work for you until the end comes. Be with us, dear God, and fill us with power to do these things. In your holy name we pray, amen. Beginning at verse 32 of chapter 13. About that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when the time will come. It is like a man who is going away. He leaves his house, and he puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and he tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. We come on this day to talk about the first Advent, first of all. And it's the coming of Christ into our hearts. We want to be inwardly strong. We want to be prepared to receive God walking across the universe into our lives. It's called the incarnation, God becoming one of us. God coming among us, Emmanuel. O come, we cry out. O come, Emmanuel. But so often we forget about Emmanuel coming. So often we get busy with the parties and with all the food and the preparation and the gifts. Sometimes we too, like the scripture says, fall asleep. We should be ready. We do not know when he will come into our hearts again. We need to prepare, become inwardly strong to receive the gift that God is giving in Jesus Christ. Down through the years, it's been the same old problem, time and time again. The people of ancient Israel forgot God many times. The people of ancient Israel went to sleep. In other words, they forgot to live for Jesus. They forgot to live for God. Listen to what it says. The people of Israel did this, crying out, "Oh, have we become one who is unclean? And our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins are swept away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. Israel was downhearted because they were not ready. They had fallen asleep. They were not ready to receive God who would come one day. They lived on their own as if nothing else mattered. Not only Israel, but down through the times of life in the Old Testament and the New, we find other people that have fallen asleep. Apollos was a good preacher. He loved Jesus. He spoke about Jesus wherever he went. But he made a mistake. He never mentioned the baptism of Jesus, the need to be baptized into Christ. He always talked about the baptism of John. He had fallen asleep. He had forgotten who he was, in a sense. Priscilla and Aquila came to him, and they simply said to him, "You know, there's something more, Apollos. We need to just add something to what you're saying about Jesus. You are a good man. You love the Lord so very much. But remember, we are called to be baptized in his name." He received that very well. He had fallen asleep on maybe some of the major issues, but he received their information and he changed his way of living. We need to be ready for that kind of change in our life. We too fall asleep many different ways. Remember Eutychus? He was probably an 8 or 9 year old young boy. He was sitting there listening to Paul preach. He sat in a windowsill and he fell asleep and he fell 3 stories down to the ground. When everybody reached him, he was dead. But Paul picked him up in his hands and said a prayer, and the boy was resurrected to new life. Bad things happen when we fall asleep. I remember falling asleep in church many times. It wasn't very good when my father got me home. I remember sitting in church trying to stay awake, counting the light bulbs on the ceiling. We had chandeliers in our church, and I thought, can I swing from that chandelier to that chandelier? That's the way I stayed awake. But we all are like that in some sense, each and every one of us. We fall asleep. We forget who we are, what is important, what we are to do. And yet, God cares about us even then. Do you know the most famous rock song ever written, ever sung? It isn't by Elvis. It isn't by Jerry Lee. It isn't by the Beatles. It's by the Rolling Stones. Mick Jagger wrote that song many years ago. The Rolling Stones, the name of the song is "I Ain't Got No Satisfaction." I ain't got no satisfaction, he says over and over and over again in that song. I ain't got no satisfaction. Nothing fills me with joy anymore. He was talking about trying sex, trying drugs, trying the materialistic things of this world, trying anything that he'd get addicted to. Nothing brought satisfaction into his life. And nothing will bring satisfaction into your life or mine except the love and the grace and the mercy, the forgiveness we experience in Jesus Christ. That is the only satisfaction that we really get that cures the soul. We need to remember that when we fall asleep. We need to remember what Paul was talking about in Romans when he said, "The wages of your sin and my sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." The gift of God is the gift of Jesus Christ that gives us hope for the living of our days, the knowledge that we are loved and forgiven, trusted and included in the building of God's church. It's in knowledge that we understand that God sent Jesus into the world, that God walked across the universe into your heart and mine, and that's what we're preparing for this Advent season, to receive the gift of Jesus. That's the first Advent. First Advent is Jesus knocking on your heart and door. There's a beautiful picture by Holman Hunt. I'm sure you saw that picture or have seen it in your lifetime. Holman Hunt, there it is, knocking on the door. If you look at the door carefully, there are cobwebs and there are vines growing across the door. And if you look at it even more carefully, there's no doorknob on the outside of that door. In other words, the door has to be opened from the inside. The people on the inside need to take the initiative to invite Christ into their life. There's where the satisfaction comes from. And for that, we prepare this first Advent as we come across into the life of the community of Christ. There's a second Advent, though. And the second Advent has to do with Christ coming at the end of time. Let me share with you a few verses here again as I share the scripture with you. The scripture simply says this: about that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son of Man, but only the Father. Jesus said, you can talk about the end of time all you want, but I don't even know when it will be. Jesus confesses very clearly that the end of the time, the end of the age, the end of the world, he doesn't even know when it will come, because when he became human, he gave up his right to use his divine power for himself, to announce things to the world that only God the Father knew. So Jesus is saying here, be careful, for we do not know when that hour will be. He says, but be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It is like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, each one at the door. Keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows at dawn. You do not know. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone. Watch. Watch. But what do we do while we watch? What do we do till Christ returns? We are to love others the way Christ loved us. Do you remember the words of Jesus when he was asked which was the most important commandment of all 10? He summed them up by saying, the first 4 commandments tell us to love God. The second 4 tell us to love others. And then he went and gave us this summary. He says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. And the second commandment is like unto it. Love your neighbor. Love others as you love yourself. And upon these 2 commandments hang all of the law and all of the prophets. Jesus went on to tell us about loving others. Do unto others the way you would have others do unto you. Jesus begins to tell us things about how to live this life, of sharing our life with others the way Jesus shared that life. In his very first sermons, he picked up the scroll, he turned to Isaiah, and he read these words: the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord. He lived his life for others. And there's the clue that until Christ comes back at the second Advent, we need to remember to share our lives building the kingdom of God as we care for other people in this world. Tolstoy was working in his garden. He was the great Russian writer of the late 1800s and early 1900s. He wrote War and Peace and many, many other novels. He was working in his garden one day, and someone said to him, if Christ came back, what would you do? And he said, I would simply keep working in my garden. I would work in my garden, and I would make it as beautiful as possible. I would care for God's creation. I like the T-shirt that simply says, work hard. Jesus is coming soon. Look busy. And I think there's something to that T-shirt. Look busy. Christ is coming. Live for the Lord while you are here. Live for others. Emulate the love that Christ showed for us and the love he had for others. Emulate that in terms of the way you live for others in this world. But then you might say, why? Why should I do that? After all, Christ hasn't come back in 2,000 years. I don't need to worry. I'll take my chances. Christ is not coming back. But I think we've missed the point. We may not live till the end of time. No one knows. Not even Jesus said he knows when that hour will come. But we all have our coming up day of meeting Jesus face to face that will really be our touch with the second advent. And that's when we die. That's when we meet our maker. That's when we meet our judge. He's going to ask us, how did you live? What did you do with the time that you had? Did you glorify me? Did you live for others the way Jesus lived for others? We're going to meet our God and we'll be asked these questions. I love the poem that goes like this. The poem is called Your Dash. And let me share this poem with you. I'm not a big reader of poems in sermons, but this one really touched my heart. Let me share it. It's called The Dash, Your Dash. I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on her tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of her birth and spoke of the second with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between the years. For that dash represents all the time that she spent alive on earth. And now only those who loved her know what that dash is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters most is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are the things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left. You could be at mid-dash range. If we could slow down enough to consider what's true and what is real, and always try to understand the way other people feel. And yes, be less quick to anger and show appreciation more and love the people in our lives that we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read, with your life's actions to rehash, would you be pleased with the things they say about how you lived this dash? God will want to know. Second coming in our lives is perhaps when we meet God face to face and account for the way we lived our dash. There are a few more verses here, and let me just end with each and every one of them. It says this. It's a warning. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Show your love for God by the way you love others. Watch. Watch how you live. You know, there are lots of warnings that we have in life. But the pandemic that has hit us recently has put a lot of stress on each and every one of us. The pandemic has attacked our lives, attacked our jobs, attacked the things we do normally. It has definitely changed many things about the world we live in. One of the great things that has come out of this pandemic, one of the great things is the technology. And this church developed technology so quickly that we could put you on television almost the next week when you couldn't come to church. You could watch it online. You could watch us online. Not only the people that come to this church could watch it online, but hundreds of other people. There's a new way of relating and connecting to people. The technology miracles are a part of the bad pandemic, but the good news of all we do. Now, in the midst of that, there's something sad. There's something very sad that we cannot forget. And it's the fact that people, church experts, and I hope they're wrong, are telling us that 20% of the people that came to church before the pandemic will never return. They will never come back. They will never be with us again. They will not be a part of the body of Christ. And if you think about that, it's devastating. One-fifth of the body of Christ is not ever going to participate with us again. They won't worship with us again. They won't be in our study groups here and there. They won't fellowship with us again. They won't be able to serve with us again. We will not be as strong. We will not have their gifts. We will not have their talents. That is the bad part of the pandemic. And I think we as a church need to continually pray that that will not be so, that God will fill our people with the Holy Spirit. It's been wonderful for those that could not come and still need to stay away because the pandemic isn't over. But the sad part is, let us pray that that 20% that is not with us will one day be able to return, and that the body of Christ will be as strong as ever and even stronger because of what we have gone through. We need each other. Charles Lindbergh was the one that flew across the ocean many years ago. It was a 33 and a half hour trip. First solo trip across the ocean in an airplane. He would often fly mail around the country. He would stop because he was planning to make this trip in the spirit of St. Louis that was being built in California. He stopped with a friend and looked at his plane one day being built. And they stayed overnight in a hotel. And in the middle of the night, his friend woke up and saw Charles looking out the window. "What in the world, Charles, are you doing? What are you doing? It's the middle of the night." And Charles simply said, "I'm practicing. I'm practicing staying awake for that 30-plus hour trip that I'm about to take. And it won't be easy. I'm practicing." We need to practice together. We need the whole body of Christ together, where we can worship together and study together and fellowship together and serve together and use the talents and gifts of each and every person in the body of Christ to continue to help building the kingdom of God. Pray that that happens in the days to come. Now, in the midst of this all, we sing. We sing, "O come, O come, O come, Emmanuel. Ransom captive Israel." What do those words mean? It means that they need a Savior. And we have been ransomed by that Savior. We know who we are. We know that Christ has walked across the universe into your heart and mind. We know that we are loved and forgiven. We know that we are needed in the body of Christ. We know that we have a job to do until Christ comes again, to lose our lives living for others, to help in this way be the people that God wants us to be. And so we sing, "O come, O come, O come, Emmanuel." Ransom us again and again. Remind us who we are. This Advent season, help us be ready to receive Christ, who is a part of our lives and a part of our church and the very essence of our stability in life. Come, Lord Jesus, come. May we be such people that say these things and live as he calls us to live. Amen and amen. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we do sing, "O come, Emmanuel." We need you, dear God. We need your grace. We need your mercy. We need your love. O come, Emmanuel. Remind us that we have work to do together as the body of Christ. Help us stay awake. Help us be ready. Help us serve in the way that you call us to serve. And may we always, by doing these things, cause you great joy. By sharing the love that you have shared with us in Jesus, may we be such people day in and day out until you come again. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.